speak to you. My previous life was a physician. I practiced medicine for 24 years in California until the Lord called me into the ministry. And I went to Fuller in Pasadena and got my seminary training there. And I brought my wife today, my partner in the ministry. And the Lord has blessed us with three girls and two grandchildren and a grandson on the way. And looking at your young faces, I suspect that I'm your parents' generation. Well, before we start, let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we come this morning to worship. No other than to acknowledge that you are our God. So we come, Lord, bend our knees before you. Lord, even as we come to this time of the message, Lord, we seek not to hear from men. We seek to hear from you, Father. So, Lord, we pray that you will come and speak loudly to us through your word, that we may experience you indeed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, I cannot see the slide, can I? Okay. Well, you know, when God created you and me, he put in us some basic instincts, certain drives, sometimes very urgent drives, so you and I can meet our physical needs. And thirsting is one of those drives that are so essential to our survival, isn't it? You know, as a human being, we could go on for perhaps even 30 days, 40 days without food. You remember our Lord Jesus Christ fasted 40 days. But we cannot go on for too long without water. Maybe 3 to 5 days. When I was in medical school, we learned that approximately 40 days without food, 4 days without water, and 4 minutes without oxygen. So God put in this drive in us to breathe, and also the drive for us to drink water so we will not become dehydrated. I'm sure all of you have experienced some degree of thirsty, isn't it? Perhaps under a hot sun after a strenuous exercise. You feel thirsty. And you know how it feels to have that cold cup of water. And I suspect you can sense or feel that satisfaction, that joy of that cold cup of water when you're thirsty. But I don't think too many of us or any of us have experienced that extreme thirst. The thirst perhaps lost in a desert for a few days or maybe out at sea without water. So I want for us to picture or have this in mind, this extreme thirst, as we consider this topic, thirsting for God. See, I believe God also has put in us a thirst and hunger for spiritual things. We have a spiritual hunger for the things of God. We want to experience God. All of us have this consciousness of God within us. This morning I chose for our text Psalm chapter 42. And maybe you can follow along. I believe it's already printed in your bulletin. As a deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I poured out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One. The translation you have in your bulletin is this translation, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, and I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. The next slide. As you see the first two verses, here the psalmist links physical thirst with spiritual thirst, isn't it? He says that our spiritual thirst after God is like that of physical thirst after water. He uses a deer as an illustration for the intense yearning for the taste for God's presence. You can picture here an image of a deer, perhaps running all day, searching for water, for food. And finally, he finds this water brook. He quenches its thirst with satisfaction and with great joy. So similarly, a soul, a thirsty soul longing for God, it's just like a thirsty deer panting, searching for water. As we see that this psalmist says that only God can quench that thirsty soul. So he longed for God's presence. He yearns to literally to see the face of God. Now, as you go on reading this psalm and even the rest of the psalm, you see that this psalm suggests that the psalmist, the author of this psalm, had been away from God. Perhaps he was physically away from the temple. Verse 4 reads and tells us that how he remembered how he used to worship God in the temple. In fact, he even led the worship. Perhaps he was a worship leader. If you have your Bible open, if you look at the superscription, it says the sons of Korah. Well, who were the sons of Korah? They were the Levites. They were the temple musicians. They were responsible in leading worship. And the rest of the psalm also tells us that he was spiritually very distant from God. In fact, he even echoed, "Why have you forsaken me, O God? I do not feel your presence." His soul was so disturbed. It was so depressed. So he was craving for God and for his comfort. Now, I don't know if you can relate this or not. Perhaps even this morning, as you come into this church, are you longing, yearning to see God? Perhaps you too go through a period of spiritual dryness. You're going through that desert experience in your spiritual life. Maybe even as you go through your quiet time, your devotions, it's very ineffectual. Nothing's happening, you say. You're just going through the motion of reading through the Bible without the emotion, in a sense. Perhaps you're hurting this morning. Emotionally hurting. At our church, we have many elderlies. I'm involved with an elder ministry. We have folks in the 80s and 90s, and they're literally physically hurting when they come to church. Perhaps even this morning you had an argument with mom and dad. Perhaps you had a tough week at school. You too yearn to meet with God this morning. So just as the deer pants for the water, we too seek God. In fact, C.S. Lewis called this an appetite for God. I don't know if we have that appetite for God. So this psalmist goes on to say in verse 2, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Next slide, please. See, this phrase, "the living God," can be found in several places. In the Psalms, we read that quite a bit, in Deuteronomy and in Hosea as well. And this phrase, "living God," is often associated with another imagery of God, living water. We find that quite often in Jeremiah. And as we shall see later, you may recall that Jesus Christ himself, right, he refers himself as the living water. So often we see these two terms together, describing God, a living God and a living water. So this psalm gives us this picture of a thirsty soul yearning for God. So what does it mean, though, to yearn after God, to be thirsty after God? Well, to help us understand this, I'd like for us to study three thirsty souls in the Bible. And that is the basis of my outline this morning. It's printed in your program already. The rich man, a thirsty soul in hell. The Samaritan woman, a thirsty soul at the well. And Jesus Christ, a thirsty soul at the cross. Let us examine these three thirsty souls to help us to find the meaning. What does it mean to yearn after God? So let us go on to the first one. The rich man, a thirsty soul in hell. And the story, of course, is recorded in Luke chapter 16. I suspect you are familiar with this story. The rich man and Lazarus, right? Okay. Let me just summarize a little bit. Jesus tells us this story of a rich man and a poor beggar, Lazarus. The rich man, he had thirst for earthly wealth. He lived a life of luxury, you may recall. On the other hand, Lazarus was very poor. He had no food. In fact, the scripture says he even yearned for the crumbs that may fall off the table of this rich man. He begged every day at the gate of this rich man. But we can conclude that Lazarus knew God. Why? Because the Bible tells us that after both men died, what happened? Lazarus was taken. In fact, was escorted by angel into the bosom of Abraham. Right? Remember that? On the other hand, the rich man, the Bible said he died, he was buried, and he was tormented in hell, some translation, but actually is in Hades. While he was in Hades, this rich man looked up, and lo and behold, he saw Abraham. He saw Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. So he asked, "Is the father Abraham, please have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." Imagine. He was suffering. He was thirsty, no doubt. So we see a very thirsty soul in hell in this story, desperately for physical water. He would have been satisfied with just a drop of two of water, isn't it? He asked Abraham, "Can you just dip your finger in at Lazarus?" And I tried it. In fact, even this morning, I dipped my finger in water. Literally, two drops came out. This man was so desperate for water, he would be satisfied with just two drops of water. His mouth was so dry, his lips were so parched, two drops of water would have been sufficient for him. So we can sense how thirsty he was. And you know that even that request was denied, right? I believe this rich man, he was also had the thirst for God. He had a consciousness of God. But unfortunately, he was in hell. See, after he was told that there was a great divide, a chasm between them, and no one can cross that chasm, so he pleaded with Abraham, "Well, Abraham, would you please send Lazarus back? I have five brothers. I do not want them to come to hell." So you see, he had a consciousness of God. And he thought that if someone from the dead, surely the brothers would believe them. But Abraham says, they have the prophets already. They have the writings of Moses. He was thirsting for God in hell, but unfortunately it was too late, wasn't it? That thirst for God came too late to save him. Brother and sister, may I say that if we're going to go thirst for God, or seek after God and His righteousness, we must do it now, while we're alive on this earth. Only the decisions that we make on this life, in this side of eternity, will affect the count. But this rich man, while on earth, he rejected God. He rejected Moses and rejected God's prophets. Now he suffered the consequences of that rejection. While on this earth, he tried to quench his thirst with wealth. Perhaps he was satisfied for a short while, but that was temporary. But after he died, the thirst lived on. He wanted to know God, seek God, but it was too late. So the first lesson for us to learn this morning of seeking after God would be thirst for God. After Him. Go after Him even in this life. Of course, it's not too late for all of us. We too already have the testimony of Moses and the prophets. In fact, we have the testimony of the apostles. We have Jesus Christ Himself, the incarnate, God incarnate, right? We have the gospel. We have the Bible with us. So we too have everything we need, like the five brothers in the parable, to know how to experience God, how to find God. So if you're not a Christian, may I encourage you, even make a decision today. He can satisfy your need for forgiveness, your need for salvation. I suspect for the majority of us, that need for salvation has been met by God, praise God. But God continues to put this yearning within us to seek after Him, to hunger after His righteousness, to walk intimately with God. Pastor Walter told me that your theme this year is to experience God. So do it today, and God can satisfy us. In fact, Jesus Christ said already on the Sermon on the Mount, "What blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and He will be what? Satisfied." God can satisfy your thirst and my thirst for Him. Let's go on to the second soul, the Samaritan woman. I call it a thirsty soul in hell. The story is recorded in John chapter 4. Remember one time Jesus Christ and His disciples, they were traveling through Samaria from Galilee back to Jerusalem. Obviously, they were thirsty. Palestine was it is still today, pretty much like a desert. So Jesus Christ was thirsty, and the disciples were thirsty. So they stopped at this well. Remember the story? And they met this Samaritan woman. And Jesus Christ asked her for a drink. And she was surprised. "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for water?" And Jesus Christ said these words to her. Next slide, please. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked Him, and He would have given you the living water." So she asked Jesus, "Well, Jesus, how can you have water? This well is very deep. You have nothing to draw water from. How can you get water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" And Jesus Christ answered her, and let me read it to you. I didn't put it up in the PowerPoint. This is what Jesus said to her after that. "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. And whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst." Oh, upon hearing this, she was excited. "Well, Jesus, give me this water," right? But I think she was still thinking of the physical water. And Jesus said, "Well, why don't you go home and tell your husband and can come back?" And she said, "No, I don't have any husband, Jesus." But Jesus said, "Hey, you had five husbands before. Even the man you're living now is not your husband. At that point, you immediately recognize that Jesus Christ must be a prophet. And of course, if you read the rest of the story, Jesus Christ eventually identified himself as the promised Messiah. So first of all, it is safe to conclude that this woman was thirsty. He came to the well for water. He had a need for water. The Bible says he came in the middle of the day at noon. And it was unusual for people to come to draw water in the middle of the day at 12 o'clock at the hottest part of the day. Typically, people would come in the evening while it's cool to draw water. Some people have speculated why this woman do that. Perhaps she wanted to avoid other people. Perhaps she was ashamed. You see, she had a bad reputation, living with a man, not her husband. Maybe the other woman shunned her, despised her because of that. Or maybe it's a combination of both. For whatever reason, she did not feel comfortable to draw water in the evening, so she came in the middle of the day, hoping no one would see her. But she saw Jesus Christ, the living water. Here again we see this thirsty soul at the well. But I can also say that we also see a thirsty soul for God. She also had a thirst for God. Why do I say that? Well, she was discussing with Jesus Christ. She believed in the Messiah, right? In fact, she said to Jesus, I know the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. John 4, verse 25. So I can say that she was waiting for the Messiah. Maybe thirsting after God, not just for physical water. And that's why when Jesus offered her the living water, she immediately embraced Jesus Christ and accepted the living water. In fact, she was so enthusiastic, she went back into town, ignoring her bad reputation, and told the whole town about her encounter with Jesus Christ. The reason why this woman was so ready to embrace the living water, because I believe that she had a longing. She had a panting for the living water within her. You see, this woman had five husbands, right? Now, we don't know what happened to the five husbands. Perhaps they all died. We call it the black widow, right? Everyone she marries end up dead. But perhaps it's more likely that she was engaged or involved in five marriages and failed each marriage. And somehow divorced, somehow separated from her husband. Maybe she was so disillusioned with marriage itself that she would say, hey, I don't want to do this anymore. I just want to live with this guy. See, deep within her, she had a longing for human companionship, didn't she? Maybe she had a desire for intimacy. So she had a longing, she had a reason for the living water. Whether she knew or not, deep inside of her, she was longing for something more meaningful in life. Just like the rich man, he was thirsting after wealth, and this woman perhaps was longing for human relationship. Maybe she's aware of her sin and longing to be forgiven, longing for that salvation. Maybe she said to herself, I want to start life again. Maybe she's looking for a new direction in life. So in that afternoon, Jesus Christ, the living water, gave her what she needed and satisfied her soul like no one else can. Brothers and sisters, may I ask, what can we learn from this? Like this woman, many of us also have deep-seated longings. Perhaps we're not even aware of it. Perhaps it is in our subconsciousness. As I said earlier, I suspect that most of us have our need for forgiveness met because we have received Jesus Christ. But we also have other needs, don't we? We too have needs for human relationships. We don't like to be alone, don't we? Sometimes we can be alone even in a room full of people. There's an inner loneliness within us. Perhaps you too are looking for a new direction in life. You're tired of your job. You want a new one. Perhaps you've been away from the Lord for too long, just like the psalmist that we read, desiring to go back to God. Perhaps you too are going through some spiritual dryness in your life. Perhaps you're facing some difficulties in your homes. I don't know if some of you may be working. You worry about your jobs. So you too thirst and long for the comfort of God, for that living water. The psalmist in Psalm 42 was going through similar adversities of life. He cried, he said. He shed tears. He said, tears was my food all day. But he concluded in verse 11, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why do you disturb within me?" I don't think I have a slice for that, do I? "But put your hope in God." He knew enough that God can quench and can satisfy his longing. The second lesson we can learn. First lesson, God can satisfy our deep-seated needs. The second lesson is, come to the living water and come to Him often. He can indeed satisfy your soul. Your devotion's a little dry? Continue to pray. Continue to seek His face. We can come to Him in our meditation of the Scriptures. We can come to Him in prayer and in fasting. We come to Him like this morning in worship, in singing, in praise of Him. You see, God does not care about your past, but God does care about your present. God does care about your present needs, your longings, and He knows them. He already promised, he who drinks of this living water will never thirst again, isn't it? The same promise he gave to the Samaritan woman can be yours and mine. Drink this water. Come to him. Drink that living water. And he can satisfy your inner thirst. The third soul, I would say, Jesus Christ, a thirsty soul on the cross. I chose John chapter 19, but as you know, each gospel, all four gospels, recorded the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Here we certainly see a thirsty soul on the cross. Jesus Christ experienced thirst, didn't he, on the cross? Remember while he was dying on the cross, he made seven statements? And one of the statements was what? "I thirst. I am thirsty," Jesus Christ. He said loud enough for the disciples to hear and subsequently recorded in the gospel. Certainly it's not hard for us to imagine that Jesus Christ was thirsty on the cross. He was beaten, whipped. He was forced to carry the cross to the hill of Calvary. He was nailed on the cross. No doubt he was bleeding. Lost a lot of blood. Lost a lot of sweats. So he was dehydrated, some might say. So it's not hard to imagine that Christ was indeed physically thirsty. And he said so. But Jesus Christ was also a thirsty soul for his heavenly Father. Remember at one point, he shouted out, "Why have you forgotten me, Father?" Why hast thou forsaken me? Martin Luther said, God said this, God forsaken of God. Who can understand this? Oh, it's hard for us to understand. How can God, the Father, forsake His Son? But He did. Jesus Christ felt it. He experienced it. So He cried, God, my Father, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forgotten me? You see, at that moment, he felt that his own Father had abandoned him. Because on that cross, you and I know this, right? All the sins of humanity, including yours, including mine, the past sins, the present sins, and all the sins of the future generations are all put on the shoulder of Jesus Christ. And the Heavenly Father, who is so holy, so righteous, so just, he cannot even see the sin that was placed upon his own Son. I believe for a moment he had to turn away until the blood of Christ is shed for the sins of the world, right? Until the blood is fully shed and the blood will cover our sins, then God no longer sees our sin. But for a short moment, the Father had to turn away. So here we have a soul, not only thirst for physical water, but a soul thirst, longing for the presence of God the Father. You and I know that Jesus Christ voluntarily died on the cross so that you and I can have access to God. So He can become your living water and my living water. So the third lesson I would say, thirsting for God, is that the Son of God became a human. So He can experience not just a physical thirst. He did indeed experience that. He experienced physical hunger like you and me. But He also experienced a sense of thirst, longing for God, for the Heavenly Father. So He knows how you long for Him and how I long for God. Let me close with an invitation. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke this word. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. Come, whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Jesus Christ issued this invitation to one of the churches, one of the seven churches. But this same invitation to you and me, to all thirsty ones, to all thirsty souls, Jesus Christ said, come to me. I am the living water. Indeed, this water is free. We receive it by faith. We receive it simply by asking. You want to experience God, friends? Come to the living water. In fact, it has been said that on the cross, water and blood came out of the body of Jesus Christ. Remember? And the blood reminds us of the forgiveness of our sin. But the water reminds us of Jesus Christ, the living water. And this water can satisfy all thirsty souls only if we have a thirst for God. I understand you're going through the Experiencing God series. I hope as you go through the series, you develop a hunger. You want to experience God. The invitation is there for you, for me. Come, take it. I am the living water. You know, during the days of a sailing merchant ship, one ship was drifting aimlessly on the coast of South America because there was no wind movement for a long time. So they seemed to be stuck there. They were moving. Soon they ran out of water. They were thirsty. They were longing for water. They didn't know what to do. One day they saw a ship drift up close by. So the sailor shouted at the other ship, "Help us! We need water!" Much to their surprise, the other ship shouted back, "Just lower your water bucket in the water." Oh, they were surprised. Any sailor worth its salt would not take ocean water, would it? But somebody did. Somebody dropped a bucket of water and draw water. Much to their surprise, it was fresh water, not salty water. You see, this ship was drifting at the mouth of the mighty Amazon. And the Amazon with fresh waters rushing in the ocean. They didn't know. Today, you and I and many other souls are longing for God. Longing for the living water. We are indeed surrounded. Jesus Christ is omnipresent. He's everywhere, right? The living water is everywhere. Only if we lower our bucket and draw that living water. Again, it's free. Brothers and sisters and friends, are you thirsty? Thirsty for God? Then come to faith. Come in faith to the living water. And Jesus Christ said, "Come again and again, and I will meet your needs. And by the way, you will never thirst again." As a deer panteth for the water, one song says, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the precious word that you have given to us. Lord, through the Psalms and the thirsty souls that we have studied, oh Lord, may we experience your living water in our lives so we can fully satisfy our life in you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.